Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we're studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. And I've repeated this day by day, but I want to remind you exactly where we are and why we're studying. We're studying this section of Scripture. It includes the books of James, books of 1st, 2nd Peter, books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude. And these seven books, just like any other book of the Bible, are very important parts of the New Testament, very important parts of the Word of God. And we need their teaching, even though sometimes the teaching in some of these books may make us feel a bit uncomfortable. We need to be uncomfortable sometimes. If we're not truly living for the Lord Jesus, if there's no proof in our lives of our salvation, even though we profess to be saved, then we need to feel uncomfortable. We need to ask God the question, why? Why is there no change in my life? Why is there no manifestation of the Lord Jesus in my life? Why do I love the world so much? Why do I follow the things of the world so much? We need to ask this question. And this is a question that these books seem to be raising. In other words, it's not just simply how to be saved, but it's the idea of, is there proof in your life that you have really been saved? Have there been changes there? Does Christ have a place in your life? Is he truly manifested in your life as Christians? Now, we've come in our study through the book of James, and we've come through 1 Peter, and now we've come to the book of 2 Peter, and we're down in chapter 2. We're in chapter 1 right now, but we'll be coming into chapter 2 a little bit later. And the subject that we're talking about, and this is the title I've given to the book, Standing Fast in the True Knowledge of God. Now, these titles are somewhat tricky when you give them, because different Bible teachers might choose a slightly different title for the book. But this is the one I feel best teaches the teaching of this book, and best shows the teaching of this book, Standing Fast in the True Knowledge of God. And in the first section, and this is a section we're in right now in chapter 1, verses 2 to 21, he talks about what is the true knowledge of God, and what is its nature, how does it manifest itself. We've talked about several things as we have taken this passage. First of all, in verses 5 to 9, we talked about it's important to stir in us spiritual qualities. We just finished this, in fact, the idea of the spiritual qualities it stirs in us. The fact that it's not just a matter of having Jesus in your heart, but it's a fact that he's going to show through your life. He's going to be manifested to other people. And the qualities, the spiritual qualities, by the Spirit of God, will come out of our lives and will manifest themselves as we live in the world. We took a number of these spiritual qualities. We talked about moral excellence. We talked about knowledge. We talked about temperance or self-control. We talked about faith and perseverance. We talked about godliness. We talked about brotherly kindness. We talked about love. Now, I want to go from here down to verse 10 to 12, and I want to just read those two verses for you, first of all, and then I want to discuss them very, very briefly. Let's come back to these again. We closed with these two verses, and I want to come back to them again. Therefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me just speak about this passage for a few moments, these several verses. Let me just speak about this for a few moments with you. It is very important for us to understand. Salvation is only by grace through faith. There is no work that I have ever done and am now doing or will ever do that will ever qualify me to be saved. I am saved by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 makes this very, very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And our salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not confusing in our discussions of 1 and 2 Peter, for instance. We're not confusing the means of salvation with the results. But what he is saying in 2 Peter is this, that when there is faith in our lives, when we've been saved by the grace of God, there will be changes in our lives. Now, I want to be fair in what I say. In some lives, the changes will be more obvious. Some people go farther with the Lord than others. Some people grow very little in the Christian life. And this, of course, is something they need to be warned about. They need to be advised about. They need to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people have grown very, very little. Nevertheless, in every life of a Christian, there still will be some change. Some grow faster than others. Some achieve greater understanding of the Word of God than others. Some are more devoted to the Lord Jesus than others. But in every person who has truly been saved, there must be some evidence of change. That's what he's talking about. Now, in discussing these qualities, the qualities that we talked about in verses 5 to 9, in discussing these qualities, he is saying that these qualities will be an assurance of our salvation. It's not how to be saved now. These qualities are not going to save us. Just because I love other people, that will not save me. But it will be an assurance to me that I do have the Lord Jesus in my life. I truly have trusted Him as my Savior. I don't never need to be saved. In other words, I am saved. I already have been saved by the Lord Jesus. I don't need to make this decision again. So these qualities, in some measure, must be in the life of every Christian. That's what Peter is saying here by the Spirit of God. These qualities must be present in the life of every Christian. So if these qualities are not present, for instance, if a person has no love at all for other people, he's entirely self-centered, entirely selfish, there would be some doubt whether this person has ever been saved. Or if this person is very, very weak, in other words, he professes to be saved, but he manifests none of the perseverance, none of the commitment to the Lord Jesus, nothing, then is this person truly saved? Did he ever truly trust the Lord Jesus as his Savior? So these qualities are very important in our lives. So in verses 10 to 12, it is through possessing the true knowledge of God. Now remember, we are built upon the foundation of the knowledge of God, the true knowledge that comes through His Word. I want to be very careful in what I say, but some people speak of the dreams they have, of the visions they have. Sometimes I say to these people in a joking way, don't eat so much before you go to bed, and then you won't have some of these dreams in the night. The Word of God itself is our final authority in everything. And many times these so-called visions or dreams that people speak about are contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. They're in contradiction to the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority in everything. And it's through the Word of God that we have the knowledge of God. So in these verses, he has been emphasizing the diligence with which they are to seek and follow the true knowledge that God makes plain to them. And the purpose for this diligence is to make sure that what they believe and follow is going to produce eternal results they are seeking. There will be results in the heart of a true Christian. Now, in chapter 2, he's going to begin to speak of the false teachers that are appearing. But the proper approach to the true knowledge of God by these believers will keep them safe from these false teachers and guarantee their eternal destiny and happiness before God. So we need not fear the false teachers if we're walking in the true knowledge of God. Now, again, I want to emphasize, in writing these warnings to them, he's not trying to raise doubts about their faith, but he wants to be sure exactly where they stand in the truth, and that they're holding fast to the truth that they have believed. And again, there are going to be many false teachings. We're going to see this in chapter 2 now. We're going to see many false teachings arising in our day. Sometimes with people who should know better, people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the time, the false teaching comes from people who have never accepted the deity of the Lord Jesus. They have never accepted salvation is only through Him. They have never accepted that they must make a true, sincere decision by faith to trust Him as their Savior. Most of these false teachings are going to come from such people. Now, one thing we're going to notice, and I don't want to get into this with you right now, but we'll be getting into this a little bit later. And that is that when false teachers come, they're very, very clever. Satan is a clever enemy. Sometimes they get right into our churches. A man may profess to be saved, he may join our church, and then sooner or later, he comes out with some kind of false teaching. And this false teaching is deliberate And it's deliberate by Satan to attack our faith, to attack our church, to attack our fellowship of believers. And such false teaching has to be exposed. I won't go any farther with this right now. But let's go in now to this chapter again. I want to look now at verses 13 to 15. Let's move away now from chapter 2. And I want to look into chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, where Peter has this to say, verses 13 to 15. I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now, let me take verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my death or decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Peter is speaking of his coming death. He's going to die very soon. Remember, 1 Peter was written probably in about 60 A.D. Peter was completely free. Paul was in prison in Rome, but Peter was not. Peter was somewhere in Asia, and he was completely free. But now, he's come down to 65 or 66 A.D. He's in a prison somewhere. I think in Asia. Some people think in Rome. I personally believe that he never actually got to Rome, but that's not what I want to discuss right now. But in other words, Peter is in prison. He knows that his death is very near. The Lord Jesus had predicted his death in John chapter 21. The Lord Jesus had already told him even how he would die and the means by which they would kill him. Apparently, it was also going to be by crucifixion. And I don't want to get into this subject with you, but tradition has it that he died actually by crucifixion, just as the Lord Jesus had predicted. Now, Peter is saying, I want to leave a legacy behind. Here's, I want to leave behind me a sure testimony. And this testimony, by the Spirit of God now, God has inspired me what to write. And I want to leave behind this testimony of the true faith and of the true knowledge of God. And it's Peter's prayer and his desire that they would follow this true knowledge with all their hearts. They would never depart from it. They would follow this true knowledge with all their hearts and would be absolutely faithful to the Lord in every possible way. And so the Apostle Peter now is speaking of the legacy he's leaving behind. His death is imminent, and his writings to them and the testimony of his own life are like the legacy that he's leaving behind for them. So it's not only urgent that he share his instructions and warnings with them at this time, but he reminds them that after his death, they will be able to read and study what he has written as a constant reminder to them of all that he shared with them. I want to speak to you all again about the importance of the Word of God. How wonderful it is that we have the Word of God in our hands. Some of you have many copies of the Word of God in your homes, or at least several copies of the Word of God. Unfortunately, sometimes the Word of God is simply unopened. It never is really read, never is really studied. And I would urge each of you, as God has left us His Word is now complete. He will never add to or take away from His Word. When we come down to the final chapter of Revelation, there's a curse on anyone who adds to or takes away. Many of your false teachers in the cult groups have added their own books. In other words, they have added books, and they claim these are revelations from God. No, there is no new revelation from God. This Word, which was completed nearly 2,000 years ago, is complete for us. But this is what I want to say. In other words, the Word of God will mean nothing to you if you don't meditate on it, if you don't study it. And any Christian can study and read the Word of God. Perhaps you need to study in places you can easily understand. For instance, I suggest to brand new Christians begin in the Gospel of Mark, begin in the Gospel of John, maybe take the book of Romans, take some of the simpler books of the New Testament for you to understand. Meditate a bit in the Psalms and some of the promises of the Psalms and so forth. But take passages you can understand, but devote yourself to the study and the understanding and the following, the obedience to the Word of God. Make this a very important part of your life. And this is very, very important. Now, in the next section, beginning with verse 16 down to verse 21, he's going to talk about the divine source and the authority of the truth that Peter shares. And this is a very important truth, not only for the people of that day, but for us to clearly understand. And that is that Scripture has come from God. It's not the word of men. Many times, a woman, for instance, who wants to be a lady preacher, may say, well, Paul hated women, and that's why he taught that women should not preach or have authority over men in 1 Timothy chapter 2. No, Paul is not speaking of himself. Every part of the Scripture is the Word of God. And as I pointed out before, sometimes some of the truth of the Word of God makes us feel, even as Christians, very uncomfortable. In other words, because it goes against what we want to do, what our selfish desires move us to do, what is the greatest desire and passion of our lives. The Word of God very often will go against these things in our lives. And we need to be very careful that we don't rate the Word of God. Well, this is more important than that passage. No, every part of the Word of God is important for us. It is something to share with us. And so, no matter how uncomfortable it might make us, we need to recognize that this is the Word of God, and that every part of the Word of God is just as important as any other part of the Word of God. And so we need to respect it, and we need to follow it with all our hearts. So in the next lesson, we're going to begin with verse 16 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And I suggest, before we study that lesson, that you read this passage of Scripture, and that you take it to heart, and you take this passage in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17, which is very similar in nature. You take these passages to heart, and that you understand and you accept the fact that this is the Word of God you're reading. Whether it's 1 Peter, whether it's Romans, whether it's John, whatever it is the Word of God. And therefore you respect it as God's own Word to you. And you follow it with all your heart, and you obey it completely. May the Lord help you, each one.